there's an ongoing question which kind of motivates this particular sermon. That ongoing question has been an ongoing question not just for the last year or two, but since we came into the church in 1968. We started attending in, November of 1968. And we have been now keeping the Sabbath day and attending church for 53 years. The ongoing question since that time until today. And here's the question. The ongoing question is, are we living in the time of the end? At the time we started attending in 1968, there was a booklet put out by the church and distributed pretty widely throughout the United States and through some of the other areas of the world, entitled 1972 in Prophecy. That booklet indicated that in 1972, we could expect to see Jesus Christ return to the earth, establish the kingdom of God, and that everything would change at that time. However, we turned out to have missed the time a little bit, because here we are, in 2020. That's 50 years later. And so far, it hadn't come to pass. And after 1972, the church had to withdraw that booklet from its list of literature. 1972 in Prophecy. I read to you here from Luke chapter 21. It's Luke's version of the Olivet Prophecy. You know, we think of the Olivet Prophecy where we would go to find the most information as being Matthew 24, but Luke also has a version of the Olivet Prophecy in Luke chapter 21, from the face of the man. We look at Luke as writing the gospel, his gospel, the gospel of Luke, as Christ would be speaking as a man, in that particular portrayal. Luke, he is portrayed as the face of the man. Two men everywhere in this particular prophecy. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so the day comes on you unawares." So you're not ready for it. We think a little bit about that as far as keeping the days of unleavened bread and being sure that we're getting the leavening out of our lives in the next few days. So that fits together a bit with the sermonette. Take heed to yourselves. Watch out. Be ready. Because at some time, it says at any time, but we know it. We don't know when that time is, and we're gonna harp on that a little bit in this sermon. We don't know. 1972, we had it all figured out. We had scriptures that, and we could add times and a half a time and other various things, and we could tell for sure that that was when Christ was going to return. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time, you don't know that, your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, we've all got to take care of the things of this life. And it's not wrong to do that, but it can't be the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your life is the work of God and your part and being called so you can be taking place, taking part in fulfilling the destiny that God created you for and called you for. And we were talking about a little bit here in the announcements. Why did God call me? Well, I would have an answer to that. He called a few people now so that he could have them to provide jobs of leadership in his family when the kingdom comes. He wants leaders to help lead all of mankind into his family, and you are called at this time. There's no doubt that you are going to be called. Question is when? Question is when? You are going to be called, and you got to be preparing yourself and to be ready and not let the surfeiting drunkenness and the cares of this life become so important that the day comes on you unawares. And this continues. For as a snare, I've heard stories of snares, but I've never seen one in operation, but it's a particular kind of trap. And American soldiers or other soldiers that were in the Vietnam War from other countries experienced it because the Viet Cong would set up snares on the trails along which the soldiers marched. And the snare was such a device that was tied to a tree, so the tree was bent over to the ground and tied, and there was a string in a circle. You stepped inside that circle, the rope would close on your legs, snatch you up into the air, and there would be a board over to the side with sharpened bamboo stakes in it, and it would swing you against that board and impale you on those spikes of bamboo. That's kind of what's being described here. As a snare, you weren't expecting it. You know, if you were one of the soldiers walking down the trail, stepped into that, you weren't expecting it. And there it happened to you dead suddenly. As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, not one soldier out in the jungle who stepped in it, but the whole world had stepped into this circle and being impaled in that way. So here's what it says you are to do so that doesn't happen to you, and I am to do so that it doesn't happen to me. Watch you therefore. You got to watch world events. That's what it's saying here. Watch and see what's going on. There's a lot going on right now, isn't there? So that. I put the so in there. I think it makes it a little easier to understand. So that you may be accounted worthy. Are you worthy? We're going into the time of the Passover now, and there's one thing that we should take to the Passover with us. We are not worthy to take that Passover. Not of ourselves. We can be accounted worthy, as it says here, that you may be accounted worthy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way that any of us can be accounted worthy. The rest, if it wasn't for that, we are all sinners and none of us are worthy. You watch and pray. You're going to watch world events and pray personally about yourself that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass. Now that's a little phrase there, shall come to pass. These things that it's saying shall come to pass So keep that phrase in mind, and to stand before the Son of Man. So the purpose in watching and praying is so that we will not be caught unawares. Title of the sermon is The Time of the End. Not necessarily to answer the question, are we living in the time of the end? But to consider it. Because the Bible tells us we won't know about. We're really not going to recognize that. As in 1972. We thought we were. But as it turns out, in the perspective of history, it looks like we weren't. So what I want to do in this sermon, I want to look at five different scriptural concepts, and they're not single verses of scripture or single scriptures necessarily, but five different spiritual concepts which must come to pass before the end of the age. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of things that must come to pass before the end of the age, but I thought five was all I should try to do in an hour. So I'm limiting it to five, but we could find many more. The first one that I want to consider is uncertainty. And I would say, the Bible tells us there's going to be a lot of uncertainty as we approach the time of the return of Jesus Christ. That's one of the signs that we'll find. And is there uncertainty in this world today? You betcha, little beaver. There's a lot of uncertainty about what's going to happen. Let's read Matthew 24, verse 3. And it says, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. So as you go up on the Mount of Olives, you look to your right, and that's the north. And you look to your left, and that's the south. And you, from top of there, you can look right down into the Temple Mount. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, he had just walked with his disciples across what's called the Tyropian Valley, there at the Temple Mount and onto the Mount of Olives. Disciples came and asked him privately, saying, Same question the church was asking from the time probably Mr. Armstrong started to feel that 1972 was the time of the return of Christ, maybe as early as the last part of World War II. I was born at the start of World War II. It was started on December the 11th, is that correct? In 1941, and I was born on January 5th, 1942. So I missed the first, the opening kickoff, but I was there for the rest of the time, not knowing what in the world was going on, of course. I was a little bit too young for that. The disciples came to him privately, and they said, tell us when. You know what? We've been asking that question for a long time since. And we continue to ask that question. When shall these things be? Number one. Number two, what is the sign of your coming? And here's a number three thing I wanted to point out under the heading of uncertainty. The sign of his coming is not only the sign of his coming, it says here, the end, King James, mistranslation, the end, it says the end of the world. It is not the end of the world. The original Greek that this was written in calls it the end of the aeon. Aeon means age. So at the end of the age, it is saying. Now we have, what does that mean? Well, I have a chart, the illustrated chart of history. It's got an incredible amount of information on it, more than anybody could assimilate probably in their whole lifetime. But it's going through all of the time periods from Adam up until, I don't know, maybe the year 2000 and maybe 1990. I don't know where it cuts off on the far end. I haven't gotten that far yet. But it has a lot of information on there. And it has things in there like Stone Age. And it shows who the people on the earth were. That's the end of an age. Stone Age is one age. There's also another time in there that's the Iron Age. We might say today we have been through the Industrial Revolution. That's an age that has been on us in the last 100 years. Today, maybe we would think of ourselves as being in the computer age. And so the world goes through these stages that are being called ages. Stages and ages, I guess. But here is the comment that's made here. The end of the world is really the end of the age. And when one age ends, another age begins. And so people who have read this, and many have, and churches have thought in terms of the fact that this planet, this globe, is going to be done away with at that time. Not so. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And it talks about the kingdom of God lasting for 1,000 years after the return of Christ. Now this is saying sign of your return and of the end of the age. Well, just that clarification. It's not talking about the end of the world. Questions, two questions that are asked here. First of all, when? You know, we have a man who comes to our house and helps work in the yard from time to time. He's on call. I call him up on the telephone and tell him I'd like for him to come. His first question is, when? You know, you got to know when, because I have to go pick him up and bring him up. He doesn't drive anymore. Lost his driver's license. So he's very helpful and very good. He's very serving around our house, and but he wants to know when. And as soon as I tell him when, he says, I'll be ready. So that's what they wanted to know. When will these things be? And what shall be the signs of the end of the age? Well, since the time of Christ, there have been false prophets, wars, famines, pestilences. Christ talked about a lot of signs that would come to pass before the end of the age, but he didn't give us a chronology on that. In fact, he refused to give us a chronology, even saying that only one being in all of creation knew when that was going to be, and it wasn't him. Matthew 24 and verse 36. The answer to that question revolves in a single verse of Scripture. The non-answer, I guess it's not an answer. Of that day and hour, no man knows. No, he goes a little bit beyond mankind. He even goes to say, not the angels. They don't know either. But my Father only. Now when he says my Father only, that excludes him. Even Christ himself did not know when. And he's the one who's got to return, but he hasn't received. He's saying he hasn't received that information. Now, has he received it by this time? I don't know. But at the time he spoke here to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, in this Olivet prophecy, he did not at that time know. Our responsibility, we're living in an age of uncertainty. We might say that characterizes the whole age, uncertainty. We are in that age of uncertainty. Our responsibility is to know the signs. Read here, assimilate, and look for those signs. And watch what happens in world events so that we can be ready to pray that we will be accounted worthy to escape those things which must come to pass. So that's the first concept, heralding the end of the age of the five that I have, is uncertainty. And we can definitely say, without any hesitation, that we are in a time of uncertainty. And so that's what happens. In this regard, I wrote this down in my notes, paraphrasing Franklin Delano Roosevelt on December the 8th, December 7th, Pearl Harbor Day. December the 8th, he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. One of the things which is certain is uncertainty. If that's not a paradox, uncertainty is certain. So that's the first spiritual concept about which to be aware and to watch for. And as the uncertainty intensifies, maybe we'll find something there to realize and recognize and to conform ourselves to. Second thing, we have to look and expect happening before the return of Jesus Christ, before the day that his disciples ask about, is martyrdom. Religious apostasy and martyrdom. So that's the second concept. Matthew 24 and verse 8, and we could say that we have one lady who is fulfilling Matthew 24 and verse 8. Because here Christ says, all these, what are these? These signs that he's already given them in the verses between 3 and 8. These are the beginnings of sorrows. And the original language here, when it says these are the beginning of sorrows, it really says in the original language, these are the beginning of the birth pangs. And the book of chapter 24 of Matthew can be paralleled with the birth, pregnancy and birth of a child. It's a very interesting thing in that regard. All of these are the beginning of sorrows, and in parentheses beside that I put birth pangs. These are the beginning. You see, probably I don't know exactly at what stage, but the abdomen of a woman who's pregnant begins to strengthen, and it begins to kind of do calisthenics. You know, you have these contractions beginning until finally the abdomen gets strong enough to deliver the child. All these are the beginnings of sorrow, the beginning of those birth pangs. Then it says in verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And he's talking to his disciples. This is Christ not talking to the world or about the world. He is talking to those closest disciples of his. He's saying they're going to come after you and they're going to get you. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Do I see that happening right now? Have I seen that happening yet? I do not see it happening and have not seen it happening. In fact, probably no time in the last 2,000 plus years have people had it so good who are true Christians as we have had it. I don't think there's anything we can say that informs us that there is this time of martyrdom that's being talked about here. Then shall be, verse 10, many shall be offended and shall betray one another. Paul says this is a definitive prerequisite, and that day and hour will not come until this verse of Scripture that I'm about to read to you is fulfilled first. 2 Thessalonians, and begging the question, has this prophecy come to pass? The one I'm about to read you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, do not let any man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do we have some religious leader, false prophet it's called in other places in the Bible, that has done this? I don't know of anybody that I would say has boldly and time of broad recognition by people on the earth fulfilled this prophecy. Maybe I'm wrong. But I don't see it having occurred yet. I don't think it's clearly identified as today. You see some information about this in Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 9 and going through verse 11. When he had opened the fifth seal, there's seven seals in the book of Revelation, and here's the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they hold. Could be talking about you and I. Could be talking about the next generation after us. Don't know who it's talking about, but it is a sign. And when we see it, we should recognize it as a sign. Going to be true disciples of Christ who meet this description. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And spirit beings, obviously here, it doesn't identify which ones, gave white robes unto every one of them. They were given a white robe. And it was said to them that they should not rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. You're going to see that. Paul says, this day will not come to pass until you have seen that. So that's the second spiritual concept. We should see religious apostasy, persecution, and martyrdom fulfilled. And until we see that, until that has occurred according to the prophecies that are in the Bible, the end will not come. Third one I have is legs and feet. That goes back to the book of Daniel, where a giant image appears to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel's called in to explain that image. And the image from top to bottom is chronological. Nebuchadnezzar, then the Babylonian king, then Alexander the Great. See, years, 100, 200 years go by until each one of those is fulfilled. And then finally, from the waist down to the feet and the toes even, steel, Roman Empire. The Roman Empire has not been very strong in a long period of time. But at the end of the age, it's prophesied that it's going to be very strong. So Daniel is called in there to explain this vision of this giant image, which you can read in Daniel chapter 2, to look at this giant image. And Daniel says in verse 21, He changes the times and seasons. He's referring to God, changes the times and seasons. I don't know exactly how to understand that verse of Scripture, but it's something to research and think about. He removes kings. Does God remove kings? And does he set up kings or leaders of nations? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Do you have a lot more knowledge than you would have otherwise had if you had not been called by God and it had not been given to you from His Word? I doubt if any one of you would say that you did. Verse 42 and 43, it talks about the feet and the toes even of this giant image. If it's chronological from top to bottom, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and going all the way to the end of the age, when you get to the feet and the toes, it's the last things to expect before the end of the age. And it is chronological. It's clearly explained in Daniel chapter 2 as being a chronological representation. It says here in verse 42, the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. What kingdom? Well, we've come to understand it's the Roman Empire. Partly strong, partly broken. Why partly strong? Because they're composed of two different substances. The feet and the toes are are constructed of steel or iron and clay. And they don't mix together very well, it says here. Whereas you saw the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron doesn't stick together with clay. Verse 44. In the days of these kings, not before, this has got to come to pass again, this has got to come to pass before the end of this age. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's a mouthful. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. We had three kingdoms that went before, so it's going to break pieces and consume four kingdoms: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It's going to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it being the kingdom of God, shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and he had seen that as part of the vision, and then it broke in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So, very clear in the scripture that this will have to come to pass before the end of this age. How and when and how long does it take? I don't know. We're not given specifics here very, very much. Then the fourth thing I have that we can expect to see before the end of the age is great warfare. Spiritual concept number four. And we've seen wars and rumors of wars all of my lifetime. Lately we have Iraq conflict with Iran. We have Afghanistan. We have terrorism. We have all of these kinds of things. These are, and we have World War I and World War II. You know, go back far enough, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, wars and rumors of wars. These things are really small potatoes compared to what's going to be described here in these scriptures as we read them out. Matthew 24 and verse 6. Christ says to his disciples who are seeking a sign, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't worry about it. See that you be not troubled. Don't be fearful. All these things must come to pass. Well, they're coming to pass. They've been coming to pass for at least a full century, at least 100 years. These things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. There's a transition that comes in this verse of these verses of scriptures right now that I think heralds a whole different level at which this scripture is going to be fulfilled. Nation shall rise against nation. Well, we had World War I and World War II. But this is talking about something even much greater than that, I would say. kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in different places. But all of these things are the beginning of sorrows. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, much greater warfare is coming. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9 and see what it says there. The sixth angel sounded, the angels with the trumpets, the sixth angel sounded. So this is already five trumpets have sounded, and this is the sixth trumpet. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And the voice said to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So there's apparently four angels that have charge in some way for this. We don't know the details about that either. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay one third of mankind. Now that's huge. We don't necessarily need to expect that we won't understand that when it happens. But it's going to be very late in the day to slay a third part of men. And it says the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. So there's going to be some kind of an army that is going to participate in this killing of one third of mankind. And the number of soldiers, if you want to call them soldiers, the number would be 200 million. Until we see something that could represent that, we're not at the time of the very end. Although, I hasten to add that I don't know for sure how God looks at all of these things. I saw the horses in the vision and goes on to talk about and describe the horses and so forth. But the fourth spiritual concept requires that someone raise an army of 200 million men before the end of the age can come. Nobody has the capability, I would say, at this point to do that yet. Yet. Read some of the commentators about this, and all of them acknowledge that it's really talking about 200 million, an army of 200 million. Not a one of them takes exception that I read, takes any exception to the language there, meaning 200 million. I looked at probably 10 different Bible translations, and they all say something very much like 200 million. And then I go back and read what the commentator says about that, and most of them are saying would be impossible. This can't be anything more than hyperbola. It just really means that there will be a lot of men or a lot of soldiers. I don't know why God couldn't have foreseen that was an impossibility. I think he did, and I think he had that number put in there specifically for the effect that it has, and it is a correct identification of what is happening. Fifth spiritual concept, the one that Christ says in Matthew 24, is the final one before the end of the age. Matthew 24, verse 13. This is the fifth indication, fifth prophecy that has to be fulfilled. He says in Matthew 24, verse 13, "He that endures to the end," watch and pray, "that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things which must come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." He that endures until the end of this age, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then, when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached to all the world for a witness to all nations, how much gospel preaching have we done to China, Japan, you know, some of the Asiatic countries? We've covered maybe, I don't know, half of the world, wild guess, without any data to substantiate that. Then shall the end come. Verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, in parentheses there, and then it says, whosoever reads, let him understand. When you see that, know that it is near, even at the doors. I should have put verse 16 in there, but I don't have it. But here's what he's referring to. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, in verse 27. All the commentators seem to agree on this one verse of Scripture, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. He shall make it desolate for the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, verse 27, second half of the verse, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. What does that mean? No, Mr. Hill asked me about a scripture in Zechariah. And I went home and spent two or three days researching that verse of scripture. And I think that was easy compared to trying to understand this one. You know, it's a complex verse of scripture. But there is something that's going to happen that's called the abomination of desolation in the holy place. Matthew 24, verse 15. You got to see something happening. Right now, we don't even see what we would consider to be the holy place. The temple is not even there anymore. But then you read some of what the commentators say. They say that up to like a half a mile from the temple was considered the holy place. I don't know. There will be, I think we can take from this certain things. There will be some kind of sacrifice in Jerusalem. What kind, I don't know. The sacrifice will be in what is referred to as a holy place, and then the sacrifice is going to be taken away. And armies are going to surround Jerusalem. That's what he's calling the final sign. Luke 21, verses 2, 21 verses 20 and 21, 21, 21. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is near. Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of Jerusalem get out of there. And let them, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. So the fifth spiritual concept, which must be fulfilled before the end of the age, is the abomination of desolation, as if we knew what it means or when it would come to pass. And we don't. We are given one imperative in all of this, that we are to watch and pray always, that we may be, I don't expect it probably applies to me because I'm almost 80 years old now. So I don't expect to live long enough to see this come to pass. We are given signs and we are given hints at the time when Christ will return, the end of the aeon. We don't correctly understand all of these prophecies. Like in 1970, 1968, 69, we didn't correctly understand a few prophecies at that time. But we leapt over we walked where angels fear to tread. We decided what they really meant, and we were wrong. And if we try to do too much or say too much, at this time, we'll probably make mistakes too. Today we've looked at five certain prophecies. We do not perfectly understand those seven prophecies. One is uncertainty. We live in a time of uncertainty. Second one is apostasy and martyrdom. It's going to be hard to miss that because it's aimed particularly at the churches of God. Third one is we're going to see feet and toes appear. We don't see those right now, but they could be kind of developing in the continent of Europe. We're going to see, it says, great warfare, where a third of mankind is going to be killed. And we're going to see, before the end of the age, the abomination of desolation. Watch carefully. Pray always about what you are to see. These prophecies will in some way be fulfilled. Whatever you do, don't get caught in the snare. And what does it say to do so you don't get caught in the snare? Watch and pray always. Matthew 24, verse 44. Concluding here with this sermon. Therefore, this is still Olivet prophecy. Verse 44. Be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. So that says what to us? Such an hour as you think not. You think everything's okay. You don't see, and I can hardly see us getting from the stage that we're in to the point that we think it couldn't happen now. But that's what it's telling us. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. When they say, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, when they say, peace and safety. Who is they? Well, I suppose it probably has to do with all of the news media and so forth throughout this world. Whenever they say peace and safety, watch it, it's coming. Sudden destruction comes upon them. As, again, we're back to childbirth, as travail upon a woman who's delivering a child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. And he goes on to say, it'll come as a thief in the night. But I stopped it right there after verse 4. You can read a little bit further if you want to. But here, I guess, is the most important thing. Watch and pray.